glad to be here with all of you this morning. So open with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Last week we talked about compassion in the hostile environment in which we live in, whether politically, social media-wise, in your neighborhood, maybe on your campuses, maybe in your jobs. How are we to respond? How are we to live? We saw last week that we need to be men and women of compassion. The religious men who passed by seeing this person beat up on the side of the road either ignored or avoided him. The outsider, the one who was ethnically despised, was the one who saw the need. He didn't consider what divided them, but he sought to make a difference. And we need men and women to make a difference with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we have received compassion from God. Corinthians tells us, 2 Corinthians tells us that the God of all mercy, the God of all compassion, shows that comfort upon us that we might comfort others. And how many of you have been recipients of the compassion of God? How many of you have been recipients of compassion from others? As we receive that compassion, we share that compassion with others. And if we're going to make a difference, and we're going to change the climate of our nation, of our world, is going to be as we begin to show compassion. It's not just about what we know. It's not just about how many verses you can quote, but are you willing to reach a hand out in love? Because God has asked you to. God has called you to. And that hand is not the gospel. That hand is a bridge to the gospel in many cases. It softens a heart. It causes people to say, why? Why are you doing this? Can you imagine the Jewish man who was beat up on the side of the road looking at the Samaritan? Everybody else has ignored me. My people have ignored me. My religious leaders have ignored me. But you, someone who I have been raised to dislike, and I'm sure you have too, you've reached down in compassion and you've sacrificed greatly. Do you think that man who received the compassion from the Samaritan, do you think that made a difference in his life? Do you think he looked at people differently, especially people who weren't like himself? Chuck Swindoll, pastor, former pastor here in Fullerton, is out in Texas now. He made this comment: what you are determines what you see, and what you see determines what you do. If you're a child of God, you need to look with the eyes of God so that you could see things and then go and do it. Today we want to look at our internal drive to be Christ-like so that we can stand strong against the changing tide with the end result of making a difference. We find here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're only going to take verses 14 to 17. There was a lot more riches here, but I just want to focus in on verses 14 to 17. How can I stand strong in the midst of the changing tide? Some of us are old enough to have seen major changes in our lifestyles here in this country, of the things that we pursue, of the things that are accepted, of the things that we are involved in. Major changes. Now, can you imagine if your grandparents came back alive? I'm talking about my generation, because my grandparents have been gone for a while now, 40 plus years. Or our great-grandparents, do you think they would be shocked to see what is our world has come to? But even more heartbreaking, what is our God? What does our God see? And as Jesus looked out over the people of Israel, he almost weeping, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I wanted to gather you as a mother hen does her chick." Do you think God looks out at the world and do you think there's a sadness to the extent of how far we've come or how far we've moved away from God? How can we stand strong? How can we stand strong? And strong, we're not talking about arrogance or pride or beat the chest kind of stuff. I'm talking about how do we stand strong in the Lord? How do we stand strong in faith? How do we stand strong in the Spirit so that whatever comes our way? Because it's real easy to hold on to our Christianity when things are going well. It's real easy to say, I go to church when everybody around us is cool with it. But how do we face this? How do people in other countries who are persecuted for their faith, how do they stand strong? How can they continue on? How can they continue to praise God? I can't help but tell you about the book, Fox's Book of Martyrs, and how many of them were taken to the stake, to be burned at the stake or to be decapitated because they held on to Christ. I wouldn't doubt that all of us here would say, I'm a Christian, and wouldn't be afraid of saying it. But will we still be able to say that in the midst of persecution, in the midst of the death sentence, in the midst of a penalty coming against us because we stand for Christ? Now, who knows where this country will lead if the Lord doesn't return in the next 50 years? Where we will be in this country? Will we revert back to what many other countries have reverted to, of the persecution of Christians? Well, what can I do today? How can I live today? How can I stand strong when the weather is pushing against us. I remember we were down in Biloxi, Mississippi, and we were staying in a motel, and across the parking lot of the motel was a Waffle House. Well, you know, Waffle Houses are big down south, and people love them. So Sarah told me what she wanted, and I went. The wind was blowing so hard, and I'm a big guy. You know, I'm not a little guy. I had to literally walk like this with my head into the wind because the wind was blowing me back. You know, sometimes that's the way the tide of our society is. Sometimes that's the way we feel the opposition. It's blowing at us and it's trying to push us back. If any of you played football, especially if you were linemen, you know, that was the goal, was to push back the defensive linemen, or to push back the offensive linemen, either to disrupt the quarterback or to get through to knock them down. And that's the way the spiritual battle we're in. The enemy is trying to push us back. He's trying to cause us to doubt. He's trying to overwhelm us, over-muscle us, over-strengthen us. But in Christ, we need to have that resolve that God is doing the battle for me, and I'm with him on this. So there's four things we want to see out of these four verses that I believe will help us. And the first one here is, if we're going to stand strong against the changing tide, we need to be controlled or compelled by the love of God. Controlled or compelled. I put controlled there, but I was thinking about it on the way in. Compelled by the love of God. The love of God needs to be our motivator. The love of God needs to be that which draws us, that holds us, that keeps it firm. Look what he says. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. In the book of 2 Corinthians, Paul is defending his apostleship. He has been criticized. He has been falsely accused. He has been thrown stuff at him. And here he's defending himself that his calling is from Christ. His calling is from God. And he's standing there in all integrity. And so he tells him here, look, everything I've done is because of the love of God. Everything that I've done for you has been because of the love of God. We talked about this a few weeks ago, that when we show true love, there's boundaries in that true love, right? If you love your wife, there's boundaries, right? You're not going to go out there and look for somebody else. You're not going to cheat on her. You're not going to do whatever comes to mind. If you teach your children, there are boundaries. And my responsibility as your parent is to let you know what the boundaries are. And in those boundaries, love you. Because there's things that if you go outside those boundaries, will get you into a lot of trouble or hurt. But he says, for the love of Christ controls my motivation, my inner drive, my desires, for everything that I've taught you, because he spent, according to the book of Acts, he spent 18 months there in Corinth, teaching and teaching and teaching and teaching. They knew him. They saw him. They heard him. They saw how he lived. They saw his integrity. They saw his lifestyle. They saw his attitude. They saw when he got pushed back and how he responded. And this love of God should well up in us a gratitude for God. See, our worship, our loving God, our work for God is not out of duty. It needs to be out of devotion because we love God. Romans chapter 5 verse 5 says, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts with the Holy Spirit who has given us. The love of God is inside of us as believers. God himself has poured it out in our hearts. That love needs to come out and manifest itself to others. And friends, one of the best tools in reaching, especially the Muslim community, are acts of kindness. Is it Honda who has that commercial for acts of kindness? They stole that from the Bible. We serve with the desire to build bridges, to help people. And you will find, they will say, why are you doing this for me? What's in it for you? I'm just being neighborly. I'm just sharing the gospel. I'm just sharing my life with you to let you know that there is a God who is moving in my life, help you come to him. Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrates his own love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What greater example of love than Jesus sacrificing himself? Now, this isn't just some guy down the street. This is the Almighty God who left his throne in heaven, took on human flesh, dwelt among us, and then took my penalty. Should we not respond with gratitude? Should we not be overwhelmed to say, God, thank you? And the greatest way of showing our gratitude is a key word that we've been using on Wednesday nights as we've been studying 1 Peter, obedience. The greatest blessing that we can give back to God is our obedience. And our obedience comes not primarily out of fear, but our obedience comes out of gratitude for the great love that has been poured out in our lives, right? that somebody being God, the Creator, poured his love into our heart. Moses, we read in Exodus chapter 3, has this encounter with the Holy God. Now, one of the reasons why I don't believe these accounts of people who've died and gone to heaven and come back and tell us about it is because I don't hear any reverential fear. Moses said he couldn't even look up. You read in other passages in Scripture, when they came across the angel of the Lord, they bowed. They fell to the ground as dead. Yeah, Isaiah says, oh, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. But yet people go to heaven and it's almost like, hey, Jesus, how you doing, bro? Hey, you know, cool. All right, come back. No, he is God Almighty. How can we not respond with gratitude and love all that God has done? Friends, so when the pushback comes, when the pressure comes, we can just stand and say, no. Because of the love of God in me and the gratefulness that I have for my God, he, by faith, will sustain me. He will keep me from that separation. Does he keep us from all trials and tribulations? No. You're all testimony to that, right? We've all have our trials and tribulations, right? But in the midst of that, God has sustaining power to stretch us, to help us grow, to help us live that life for his glory. The love of God provided for the forgiveness of our sins. We have been deeply cleansed from all that offends God. When Hudson Taylor was director of China Inland Missions, he often interviewed candidates for the mission field. On one occasion, he met with a group of applicants to determine their motivations for service. And why do you wish to be a foreign missionary? He asked one. I want to go because God has commanded us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, was the reply. Another said, I want to go because millions are perishing without Christ. Others gave different answers. Then Hudson Taylor said, all of these motives, however good, will fail you in the times of testing, trials, and tribulations, and possible death. There is but one motive that will sustain you in trial and testing, namely, the love of Christ. The love of God compels me. If we are failing at joy or find having joy in our life or going through the motions, check your love for Christ. More importantly, be reminded of the great love that he has for you. And if God loves me this much, why should I then live that way? Why should I look for a substitute when I have the real deal, the love of Christ? That, friends, will help sustain us in the midst of a changing tide that we see coming in our country. The second thing we see here, if we're going to stand strong in the midst of the changing times, is that we will be completely surrendered to Jesus. He died for all, verse 15, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. He died for all. Why? So we would no longer live for ourselves. Wasn't that Lucifer's problem? He wanted to live for himself. I will be there. I want that throne. That's going to be where I'm at. I'll be in charge. I'll be in control. Everybody will have to come to me. Now, I don't know if God laughed and just or smirked or whatever. He says, No, you're not. He got Adam and Eve to doubt the love of God, even in the midst of all of God's provision in the garden. I mean, we're talking a perfect environment. You and I have no clue what that environment would look like or even taste like or smell like. We might have ideas of what it might have been, but they are living in a perfect place, and still, when Satan talked to them, they weren't satisfied. They wanted one more thing. They wanted to be like God. Who were they living for? Who are you living for? Are you living for Christ or are you living for yourself? And I'm good at rationalizing. I'm good at making excuses. I'm good at a lot of that ugly part. We can rationalize our way of why we do what we do. But friends, we have to ask ourselves, am I living for myself or am I living for Jesus? What does Matthew, the Beatitudes say? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. What do you hunger and thirst for? See, Moses came up to the bush, which caught his attention because this is a bush that's on fire. What happens to a bush on fire? You ever see a lit Christmas tree go up? Pew! This tree, though on fire, didn't burn. Had to be something here. Let me see what it is. And what does God tell him? Don't approach, for this is holy ground. take off your sandals because you've been mushing yourself around behind sheep. This is holy ground. How many of you have ever had an antojo for something? What does that mean? Like, you're craving. So not, I'm not talking about pregnancy, okay? I'll be honest, I crave Tommy's every now and then. But you know, every time I go there, I'm not satisfied. I'm excited to get there. I'm excited to go and walk over there in the cloak of hiddenness so nobody passing by could see and then tell Sarah. That excitement is there, and you go, and I always have my back to the street so nobody can see, and I gobble the food down. I order a number four. Anybody know what a number four is? Chili dog and fries and a drink. Yeah. And yet the taste, I walk away, and that was a waste of $10 because that taste didn't satisfy me. I was excited about it. I wanted to get there. I'll go with any of you if you want. I'm willing to go by myself because the draw for me, because I remember as a kid growing up with Tommy's. I even tried changing the item that I get. I tried for a double cheeseburger and still walk away with an unsatisfied taste in my mouth. Sometimes we go, like Bob's Big Boy. We used to go there a lot. They closed down for the most part. And on the way to Las Vegas, we were on our way to Denver. And we saw Bob's Big Boy there. Got to stop there. Big Boy special. Big Boy special. Sarah and I both walked out of there. And you know what our comment to each other was? Better left to memory. Because our memory made it so much more tasteful. What am I saying? Satan will throw out these attractive nuggets. Whatever it is, to draw our attention to that so we can try and satisfy ourselves with that when we have the real deal here. We have the righteousness of God available to us. He who knew no sin, 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin became sin for us that we would become the righteousness of God. Friends, hunger and thirst for that righteousness. Pursue it. We are saved to live for Jesus and His purpose. We see it in the life of Jesus. Lord, if this cup could pass, but not my will, your will be done. 1 Peter tells us that He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by His wounds we are healed. Paul says it this way, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. How much are you willing to surrender for Jesus? Isn't the question. The question is, are you ready to surrender it all to Him? There's an article in the Daily Bread some years ago. The missionary in Africa was once asked if he really liked what he was doing. His response was shocking. Do I like this work? He said. No, my wife and I do not like dirt. We have reasonable, refined sensibilities. We do not like crawling into vile huts through goat refuse or poop. But is a man to do nothing for Christ that he does not like? God pity him. If not, liking or disliking has nothing to do with it. We have orders to go, and we go. Because my life is surrendered, and the love of Christ compels me. Friends, what is God calling you to do that you've been battling because you don't like it? Or it doesn't feel comfortable, or oh, that's not me, or I don't do that kind of thing. You know how I am. Yeah, but God knows you even better, and this is what He's called you to do. It's not about what you like to do, what you don't like to do, but it's about what God has called you to do. And when you've surrendered it all to Him, then you've done, that's the battle there. When you're ready to surrender, your will, not mine, Lord, then you will be ready to get up and go. Here's something I learned the hard way. It's been hot, hasn't it? The more we think about it, the more we complain about it, it seems like the hotter it gets, right? If I have to be outside, or even inside the house, we don't have air conditioning. I just have to deal with it, right? I just have to get out there and do what I got to do. And when I don't complain about it, when I don't whine about it, when I'm not with a bad attitude about it, it doesn't seem as hot. Friends, when God has called you to do something, get up and do it. Get up and do it. Then, and it's then, when people see the resolve in your heart that you're willing to surrender to Jesus, to whatever He wants of you, you have a passion for God. The third thing we see here, found in verse 16, that if we're going to stand strong in the midst of a changing world around us, we are to be spiritually minded, spiritually minded. Verse 16, therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Paul, what are you saying? He's saying, my relationship with Jesus has changed how I look at people. We engage him in the spirit by faith. Let me ask you this. How do you relate to people? How do you relate to people? Let me ask you another question. What do you see when you look at people? And let me ask you a little differently. What are you looking for when you engage people? Are you looking for their political affiliation? Are you looking at their sexual orientation? Are you looking at their immigration status? Are you looking at their external beauty or lack of it? Or are you looking with the eyes of Christ at their spiritual need for Jesus? Or their spiritual condition or lack of a relationship with Jesus? Friends, what's stirring your hearts when you see people? I don't know if you people watch. I can stand on the corner of the street and just look at people going by. Yes, I'm different that way. But what do we see? Jesus looked out at the people and says, a people like sheep without a shepherd. In other words, they had no spiritual connection. They were spiritually deprived. They were lacking. Paul wrote it's written of Paul in Acts 17. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was being provoked within him as he was observing the city full of idols. His heart was broken because they were not following Christ. It wasn't a judgmental attitude, but it was a compassionate moving in his heart that he needed to preach Jesus to them. I remember some years ago, I think it was at a Promise Keepers, Ed Cole was speaking, and Promise Keepers was a large meeting for men, and I'll make it for both men and women. When you see a beautiful woman or a handsome man, do not let love, but pray for their spiritual condition. Do we see people? Because again, what is our spiritual battle? It says it's not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. When you see the people who are not like you, or the people that are bothering you, or the people that are just seem like they're wasting their lives, what context comes into your mind? Is it judgment? Is it, oh, stay away from me? The other day at the house, I guess we had some people. There was something going on. But this guy was, in the old way, was patching out, burning rubber, showing off his car, wasting his tires, spending money on gas. Doesn't that bother you? Well, that used to be me. or when people are popping M80s and cherry bombs, doesn't that bother you? Well, that used to be me. Friends, are we desiring to help people spiritually? Then we need to see them with spiritual eyes. We need to look to them with a hunger and a desire for righteousness in our lives and in their lives. Not a I'm holier than thou, but I found the path to righteousness. Would you like to come on that journey with me? Christ met with Matthew's tax collector friends, and he ministered to them. Not much is elaborated on other than he met with them and the Pharisees were angry at him because he says, doesn't your master know who he's eating with? As long as we have an influence, we need to minister to people. When they're influencing us is when we need to walk away. A young man in our church, he said, I want to go back and minister. This is years ago. I want to go minister to my friends. He started partying with his friends instead. Friends, look at people with a spiritual discernment, a spiritual desire, spiritual eyes. Look at their need. Look beyond the color of their hair or the piercings or the tattoos or the dress style. Let's look beyond the color of their skin. Let's look beyond their apparent lack of resources or abundance of resources. Let's stop showing partiality. James is clear on that. He says, when you see a poor man come in, you want to escort him to the back of the church. When a rich man comes in, you want to give him a good seat. Friends, these front seats are available to rich or poor, young and old, male or female. There's no partiality that needs to be shown. The fourth thing we see here. If we're going to stand strong in the midst of a changing environment, a changing nation, changing world, we need to be continually growing. Continually growing. Therefore, because of everything I've just said, therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he is a new what? Creature, a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Tell them, Grace. New things have come. The old things have passed away.
Yet, what's our natural tendency? Is it to press for the new things, or is it to revert to the old things?
Think about the people of Israel when they left, when they were taken out of bondage. And they saw this great miraculous deliverance when God stopped the Red Sea, split it open, dried the land, allowed a million plus people to get through, and then when the Egyptians were chasing them, he brought the waters back. No deliverance, no military victory of any can compare to that one. And yet, what were they doing once they got over there? They were complaining about not having enough to eat or nothing to drink. The God who separated these waters at flood season, he separated these waters. Don't you think he could get you some water? And then their desire was to do what? That God had promised them, he had told Moses to take them to the promised land that was what? How did it was described? Flowing with milk and honey. In other words, abundance. You know when the spies went to go spy it out, their description of it was two men had to carry on a stick a cluster of grapes. This was just an amazing, but they were complaining, and they wanted to go back where? At least in Egypt, we had the onions and the leeks. Well, I like onions. Not too sure about leeks. That's not part of our regular diet. But a promise of milk, a land flowing with milk and honey? Free, going back to have onions and leeks under bondage? And you knew the bondage was going to even be worse. Oh, you guys think you can get away. Oh, we're going to make it even harder on you. And yet, how many of us want to go back to the old life? There's a comfort in the bondage. There's a comfort in the beatings. There's a comfort. Instead of saying, no, my God has something different for me. Yet we revert back to the foolishness, the wasted words, the jealousies, the anger, the frustrations, the bitterness. The control we have over other people. Instead of saying, my God has set me free. He's broken the chains. He's made the blind to see. And now, he has offered to me a peace that surpasses all understanding. He has blessed me with all spiritual blessings. He has given me to life, everything I need for life and godliness. And yet, my natural tendency is being drawn back. Friends, he's made us a new creature. Let's put on our spiritual thought process. Let's surrender it all to Jesus. Let the love of Christ constrain us, compel us, control us, so that we would grow in godliness. We would grow in Christlikeness. That the old things will no longer have that draw over us. When I was going to Weight Watchers, my gang sign, Weight Watchers, at our meetings, the testimony after testimony where people said, you know, I've been eating clean, I've been doing well, and I had this cheeseburger. Man, I had such an upset stomach. I regret eating it. I'd have to confess and say, I had no upset stomach at all. I just enjoyed that meal. Friends, sometimes that old, a taste of that old, kind of brings a familiarity, a warm comfort. There were times I would go visit Paul and Ruth Ortez, and I'd get sleepy on their couch. And Ruth said, oh, Pastor, you must be tired. I said, no, Ruth, being here in the house on this couch just reminds me of my mom's house. And a certain comfort, a certain peace, a certain just relax. I can feel like I could take a nap right here on your couch because of that familiarity. And that's fine. That's great. I hope we never lose that of our love for our family and our parents who've gone on. But friends, when it comes to the old way of life, you know, how quickly a curse word pops into your tongue, right? Whoa, where did that come from? Or a wicked thought just pops out there. Like, man. Or words that you haven't heard spoken in 30 years, they just kind of trickle back into your memory. At that time, I said, no, I'm a new creation. Nope, old things have passed away. Nope, I'm pressing on this way. I'm moving in this direction. See, old values, ideas, plans, loves, desires, and beliefs vanish.
should vanish and are replaced by new things that accompany the salvation.
1 Timothy 1:15 says, "It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life." That's why we need to be continually growing, so that God would set us as an example, so that people could see us as I'm imitating others who are imitating Christ, the world may know that there is a God. Romans 6:6 says, "Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin." Colossians tells us, "Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with all its evil practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created." Friends, what are you pursuing? The new things that God is offering and has given to us and has blessed us with and has planted in our hearts? Are we seeking to make that grow and prosper? Are we still reaching back to the old? Whatever it is, each of your lives have been different. Each of your past sins were different. The control they had over you, the desires that made you feel somewhat comfortable. A London businessman, he told of a story of Lindsay Clegg, told of the story of a warehouse property he was selling. The building had been empty for months and needed repairs. Vandals had damaged the doors, smashed the windows. His trash was everywhere inside. As he showed a prospective buyer the property, Clegg took the pains to say he would place the broken windows, bring in a crew to correct any structural damage, and clean out the garbage. "Forget about the repairs," the buyer said. "When I buy this place, I'm going to build something completely different. I'm going to tear it down and start from scratch." He says, "I don't want the building, I want the site." Compared with the renovation God has in mind, our efforts to improve our own lives are as trivial as sweeping a warehouse slated for the wrecking ball. When we become gods, the old life is over. Friends, let's stop trying to renew the old and embrace the new thoughts, the new attitudes, the new truth from God. We do everything we can. It's a multi-million-dollar business, maybe in the billions now, of surgeries to do this and to do that. I was asked if I ever thought of dyeing my hair. It's a losing battle. Why spend $5 on a box of coloring when I can spend $5 on a cheeseburger? Nothing looks worse than a man with black hair and all his hair on his arms are white. Or the toupee is black and everything around it is grain. Who are we fooling? Yeah, she really thinks that's good, huh? She's looking at you, Grandpa. I tell people, I'm letting God color my hair and leave it at that. Friends, I am not against any of the stuff that people do. Most of the stuff that people do. I'm not against it. But remember, this body is going to go back into the become dust one day. Let's press on to that spiritual body that one day each believer will have in heaven. How are you doing standing strong against the changing forces and the blowing changes that's coming your way? Is it pushing you back in your faith? Are you less committed to Christ? Are you less concerned or desiring for righteousness? You tell me. You check your life. Ask God. Ask God to reveal to you your fire for him. And as you think about that, I'm going to invite the worship team to come back. I'm going to invite the men to come up and take up our offering. And I want to take a moment just to thank you for your generosity. God notices everything you give, and we have been blessed here. So again, thank you. Thank you for the generosity, your response to God, and your desire to reach him. We had baptisms last week. It was a blessed time. 8 people got baptized. If you were baptized, why don't you raise your hand? They weren't instructed. They just like sitting up front. Just a thought. We need to pray for them. Nick, Omar, Andrea, Leslie, Fonzie, Brianna's not here. Jesse's across the street, and Joey. You need to pray for them, that they can stand strong in the name of the Lord, because pressure will come against them, all right? You say you stand for Jesus, but we're here to stand together. No one needs to be left behind. So the question I ask you, what are you passionate about? What drives your life, your conversation, your attitudes, your actions? What are you passionate about? If you were to ask someone, "What am I passionate about?" What would they say? If you ask them, "Tell me, what do you in my life, what do you see that I'm passionate for?" Some of you are very passionate about your football team. Some of you are passionate about your baseball team. And you're very clear on reminding me that it's not my team. What are you passionate about in life? You will not be passionate about Jesus unless you're born again. And if you're born again, Jesus will be evident in your life, your conversation, your attitudes, and your actions. But only you can answer this question. What do I need to change so I'd be more passionate for God? What do I need to do so I can
stand strong in the midst of a changing environment, a changing life, a changing world. That I would stand here for the glory of God.
What are you going to do about that? How are you going to ask God to help you make those changes? The way you treat your family, the way you treat your spouse, the way you carry on at work, the way you live in the neighborhood.
What do your neighbors say about you or think of you? Not that we live for them, but do they see Christ in us?
As we bow our heads, I need you, if something's come to mind, I need you to confess and repent. And maybe if you need Jesus today, you need to confess that you're a sinner. Turn to Him for righteousness, because it is Christ who died for your sin. I challenge you to take that call. Let's bow our heads and give you a moment of time that you talk with God right now.
What's keeping you from being passionate?
Father, this morning, you know the hearts of everyone here. Speak to them clearly, Father, through your word. I pray that they would respond in obedience by confessing and repenting, that they may live their life fully for you, your glory. And that, Father, we will not be disappointed when we do that. Life may not be easy. Life will be filled with its trials, but I am still more satisfied in you than I am painfully aware of my trial. And that, Father, my satisfaction in you would become richer and richer, that people would see it and I can share it with them. I thank you now in Christ's name we pray. Amen. God bless you.